The Old Testament reading for the 12th Sunday after Pentecost is from Proverbs chapter 25. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings to search things out. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers, or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Luke 14, 1-14, our gospel lesson that was just read. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the gospel today really has two separate themes, not just one. The first theme is the matter of how we should conduct ourselves before God. The second theme is how we should deal with people. The epistle lesson looks at the second theme in more detail, so we'll make some reference to that later on. The first theme of how we should conduct ourselves before God is described in the first table of the law, that is the first three commandments. Do you remember what those are? I hope you do. First, you shall have no other gods before me. Second, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Third, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, the Jews of Jesus' day thought that keeping the first two commandments was a relatively simple thing. Regarding the first, they simply made sure that there were no idols in the temple, in the synagogues, or their homes. There were no idols before their God, so they kept that one okay. Regarding the second, beginning in the Hellenistic period, they simply avoided the proper name of God altogether. So if they didn't use God's name, then they couldn't take it in vain. Even to this day, the Jews and their rabbis say the word Adonai, where the text says Yahweh in the Old Testament. This does not mean that the Jews of Jesus' day understood these commands correctly. But we have the proper biblical and Christian understanding of these two commandments in the explanation of Luther's Small Catechism. And you can find that printed in your hymn book if you don't have a copy at home. But you really should, as a Lutheran, have a copy of the Small Catechism at home. But when it came then to the third commandment, the Sabbath, the Jews realized that this could be a lot more complicated, and they actually made it more complicated than it needed to be. After the time of Christ, during the period of the Mishnah and the Talmud, the rabbis wrote down many different regulations that the Pharisees had invented, and these inventions were enforced at the time of Christ. It was to these human-devised rules and regulations that Jesus was opposed. He was not opposed to the third commandment, properly understood. In the first part of the gospel lesson, we have a story about Jesus' conflict with the Pharisees about their rules and regulations for the Sabbath. During a meal with one of the leaders of the Pharisees, a man who had dropsy, which is a type of edema or water retention. And that was the focal point of the issue. After Jesus had asked the Pharisees whether it was legal to heal on the Sabbath, Jesus then just went ahead and healed the man. Jesus then taught them that the rule of resting on the Sabbath from income-producing work did not mean that it prohibited all other types of work, such as helping your neighbor in distress or other immediate needs. Today, Christians around the world disagree about the proper observance of the third commandment. Seventh-day Adventists and Seventh-day Baptists insist that Christians must worship and rest on Saturday, just like the Jews. So they do. That's what makes them distinct as denominations. Other Christians worship on Sunday because it is the Lord's Day, that is the day on which Jesus rose from the dead and proved that he'd accomplished your salvation. For us, every Sunday has an underlying theme of joy and hope stemming from Jesus' resurrection. And that is a token and promise of the believer's own resurrection to life everlasting someday. Do Christians then need to rest from work and even recreational activities on Sunday? The purpose of Sunday as a day free from labor is, according to Martin Luther, and I quote, "This is for the sake of bodily need. Nature teaches and demands that the common people and workers, manservants and maidservants, who have attended to their work and trades the whole week long, should retire for a day to rest and be refreshed. Secondly, and most especially, we keep holy days so that people may have time and opportunity, which otherwise would not be available, to participate in public worship. That is, that they may assemble to hear and discuss God's word, and then praise God with song and prayer." That's from the Large Catechism, Third Commandment. Not all Christians agree with Luther's view of rest and relaxation on Sunday. John Calvin in the 16th century believed that all of Sunday must be devoted to worship. And you complain about an hour? Just think about it. This is true. I'm not making this up. The Genevan Consistory, that is, the consistory, the church council that ran the churches in the city of Geneva, during the time of Calvin, regularly, that's probably at least once a year, interviewed and disciplined people for working or engaging in recreation considered inappropriate for spiritual refreshment. And this included doing these things on Sunday: hunting, fishing, dancing, banqueting, playing tennis or billiards, or bowling. Can't do that on Sunday, according to the Geneva Consistory. The Puritans who came to America followed Calvin and the Westminster Confession in the matters of the Sabbath. In the United States, throughout the 19th century, Protestant moralists organized the Sabbath reform that pushed for stricter Sunday keeping. That meant more in the direction of what Geneva was doing. Their efforts prompted the enforcement by civil courts of Sunday laws. They're often today called blue laws, that legally barred a variety of activities on Sundays. The Reformed Christians in America have often thought that Lutherans, Anglicans, and Roman Catholics are sub-Christian because we don't observe blue laws and we don't have any. It is really a major difference between those denominations. At least they used to be. The second theme of our gospel is how we should deal with people. It's the second table of the law. Because of this teaching of Jesus in our text, Christians should, of all people, be the most humble, the most friendly, and the most cooperative people on earth. Pride and arrogance should be the farthest thing from their mind. Our goal should be to always encourage our neighbor, not to put them down or discourage them in any way. According to Jesus' teaching here, our feasts and parties should be reserved for the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, since they cannot repay us in kind. So, do you fit this bill set forth by Jesus in verses 7 to 14? Do you obey the commands of God given through the writer to the Hebrews in our epistle lesson today? You and I both know we fail in these matters, often miserably every day. If anyone thinks he is free from sin and is a holy man or holy woman, just look at what Jesus and the book of Hebrews commands here. Now, you may keep one or two of these commands, but don't think that means that you've obeyed the law. Obeying the law means you do not violate it in any way or any part. And it is because of such failure to obey the law, that is sin, that God sent Jesus into this world to save you from your sin by dying on the cross, forgiving your sin, and imputing to you his righteousness and perfect obedience, without which you would not see the kingdom of God eternally. So because of Jesus, you have the forgiveness of your sins and his perfect righteousness. And that's what God looks at. He doesn't look at your failure to obey the law. Christ has set you free from the curse of the law, and you are completely acceptable to God by grace through faith for the sake of Christ. Does that mean then that you're free from the law altogether, such as Jesus' command to be humble and the other commands that we saw in our epistle lesson? No. The Lutheran formula of Concord explains how the law works to shape the Christian life. Quote, though the good works of believers are still imperfect and impure, they are acceptable to God through Christ, because according to their inmost self, they do what is pleasing to God, not by coercion of the law, but willingly and spontaneously, from the heart, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, they continue in a constant conflict with the old Adam. For the old Adam in us, like an unmanageable and recalcitrant donkey, is still a part of them and must be coerced into the obedience of Christ, not only with instruction, admonition, urging, and threatening of the law, but frequently also with the club of punishments and miseries, until the flesh of sin is put off entirely and man is completely renewed in the resurrection. There he will no longer require either the preaching of the law or its threats and punishments, just as he will no longer require the gospel. All these things, law and gospel, belong to this imperfect life. Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration, Article 6. Even so, we look forward to our resurrection on this and every Sunday until our Lord returns. In Jesus' name, amen.